Okay, the title, The Heresy of Materialism, isn't just made up. It's from a commentary, one put out by InterVarsity Press, for this particular passage. So that's what Evan is entitling this. And he took a few liberties with the lectionary, and he wants to start with verse 3, and it's in light print in your bulletin. And here Paul is advising his student Timothy about the type of people promoting teaching contrary to Jesus' teaching. There's some heresy going around. And he describes these people in a not very complimentary way. He said, "Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." And I think we would all agree that these are personality flaws, and let's hope they're not much in evidence here at Point Grey. The last phrase there, though, relates to the rest of the passage, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So people somehow had the idea that being godly was connected in some way with becoming rich. But in verses 6 to 8, we see that this is not the case. In contrast to godliness leading to wealth, Paul points out that godliness can get you something, especially if it's combined with contentment. And we have, of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Now, the "we" here, is Paul speaking for himself, or is this prescriptive for us? It's not clear. We do know that at least Paul is speaking for himself because of his lifestyle. Paul was an idealist, fully willing to live out his ideals. And his ministry was a low-budget operation. And you may remember from our study in 2 Corinthians this summer, the statement in chapter 2, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." And this is where I challenged Evan, because he said that Paul did all of this for free. But he actually got paid. In chapter 11 in Corinthians, it tells us that Paul's ministry in Corinth was funded by believers in Macedonia. Paul somehow wanted to be very careful not to take any money from the Corinthians, possibly to separate himself from some people who had gone to Corinth with fancy letters of recommendation and who probably were seeking financial reward. But it wasn't that he was doing all his ministry for free. We know he had that tent-making ministry as well, but he probably couldn't. That probably wasn't very portable everywhere. But in any case, he does say somewhere that going hungry. So he didn't have too much financial reward. Now verses 9 and 10. "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." One of the key verses is verse 9, or one of the key words in verse 9 is "want," those who want to be rich. In a sense, these verses aren't for people who are already rich, who have inherited a lot of money. They're dealt with in a later passage. But here it's for people who are eager to become rich. And we could paraphrase this, since in the eyes of nearly everybody in Paul's early church, each of us would be rich. We might therefore say, those who are trying eagerly to become more wealthy fall into temptation and are trapped. Now, the one phrase here is very well known, "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." we're very familiar with that, and I think they were apparently in those days too. And undoubtedly everybody reading Paul's letter to the to Timothy could sadly nod, yes, I can think of such a person. Now the next part of section from verses 11 to 16 is a bit of an aside, and then we're going to continue on with verse 17. But it's a bit of an aside, and it's giving advice to Timothy, and it's personal advice, but it's applicable in general to us. But it's pretty demanding advice. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's a combination of advice and the current theology there of the time. So now back to the theme of riches in verse 17 and 18. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that really is life. So riches bring social responsibility, and riches call for believers to be even more generous than the less wealthy believers can afford to be. And those that are rich need to take hold of life that is really life. Now to see a little story about this, the lectionary gospel reading in Luke is interesting to think about in connection with this. And we have Jesus' parable of the street person known as Lazarus. And Lazarus led a life of poverty and had no social net providing him with either food or medical treatment. And his poverty presumably led him to his untimely death. He seemed to be living on leftovers from the banquet table of the wealthy believer in his neighborhood, but he probably got very little. So the unnamed, more wealthy man knew of the probably there were several kinds of Lazaruses in the town, but for whatever set of reasons, found ways to avoid eye contact, ways to avoid giving alms, or even food that would the man probably gave to his animals or his dogs. So the story goes on, and the rich man died, and despite a proper burial and the expectation of people that he must be godly because he was rich, goes to hell. In contrast, Lazarus's body was probably unceremoniously dumped somewhere, but he was spirited off to heaven. And this was a twist to probably a well-known story, and it startled the listeners. For many believed that wealth was a sign of God's blessing on their godliness. But Jesus said, no, it's quite different from what you've been thinking. Jesus argues that the more wealthy believers have real responsibilities toward the poor in their lives. And this recalls his other parable in Matthew 25, verses 31 and continuing, concerning the last judgment, when God the judge divides all people, not according to their faith, but according to how they use their time and their money. And everybody was surprised and caught off guard by their unexpected fates, and asked questions like, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, homeless, inadequately clothed, sick, or in prison? So Jesus and Paul are clearly on the same page. They're serious concern about getting more money, even through legitimate business means, and it can detract the believers from their primary God-given responsibilities. A better way is sharing our resources with others and doing this so consistently that it becomes our life's passion and takes precedence over enlarging our holdings. Now on to the lessons. I think we've had all these lessons before. Well, one humorous one Evan put in here. First of all, that we can rejoice at Point Grey that nobody can cast aspersions on our pastor for seeking undue financial gain. Second, well, as Andre indicated in the his comments, we're all wealthy, whether we're students living on student loans, or whether we're seniors living on pensions, or whether there are few in between actually earning money. In the eyes of the majority of the people in the third world, we're all wealthy. Third, time and again, Jesus tells stories which indicate that the way we use our money and the way we share our time and money will determine whether or not we experience life that is really life. Is it too strong to state that generosity may be even more important than verbal expressions of faith or a strong identification with institutional Christianity? That's one of my questions, it's not Evan's. Fourth, can we follow Paul's example and be content if we have food and clothing? Don't we all want more than that? And finally, let us never forget that Jesus died because of money. Yes, the soldiers put up the accusation, King of the Jews, and the temple lackeys accused him of blasphemy. But what set the whole crucifixion rolling was his challenge to temple finances. Claiming to be equal with God is one matter, but preventing others from gaining more wealth is quite another. Remember the cleansing of the temple. And again, like Andre, I almost feel like apologizing for these three messages in September, two on the same topic, more or less. Two of them came from the lectionary. The other one came from the passage that Don was assigned in Corinthians. So I guess we can blame the lectionary. But ultimately, we have to blame the Old Testament and the New Testament, because wealth and greed are simply in many of the stories. Let us pray. God be with us as we strive for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Be with us as we run the race of faith, putting our faith into actions pleasing to you. Prompt us to take hold of the eternal life to which you have called us. Continue to remind us through your word and through the example of other believers that we who are the world's more wealthy citizens have been given serious responsibilities to others. Please bless us as we continue to ponder these scriptures. Amen.
Thanks, Janice, for delivering Evan's words to us. Now, as is our custom, this is your time for response to anything you've heard in the sermon or the service today.